are listening to the podcast of the White Church at the Elk River YMCA in Minnesota. Our mission is to seek Jesus, connect together, and share his love.
After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath, he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sisters and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Cenchrea because of a vow he had taken. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went on into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they had asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. But as he left, he promised, "I will come back if it is God's will." Then he set sail from Ephesus. When he landed at Caesarea, he went up to Jerusalem and greeted the church, and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Paraguay, strengthening all the disciples. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately. Though he knew only the baptism of John, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately.
Great. Thank you, John, for reading. Well, we are privileged today to have a guest speaker with us. Perhaps in the history of the Y Church, the person who has come from the furthest away to be with us on a Sunday morning. A few years ago, in 2014, I met Sam Stevens in Colorado at a YMCA Christian Mission Conference. And we have been able to stay in touch and be together periodically over the past few years. Sam has held various leadership positions within the global YMCA. Currently, he serves as the president of the Salem, India YMCA. He was in town because on Thursday of this past week, he was a keynote speaker at the YMCA Christian Leadership Conference here in the Twin Cities that some of you attended and some of you were serving at. It was a wonderful event. And so we'd asked Sam if he could stay the weekend and be with us to open the word with us and to speak. And it was Sam who selected the topic of Priscilla and Aquila. So he will take us into this story and these two characters now, a married couple serving the Lord.
Thanks, Bjorn. What a privilege. Good morning, everyone. I'm going to try that again. Good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, that's a lot better. What a privilege. What a privilege it is for me to be with you this morning and to have the opportunity to worship the Lord together. I'm always amazed that when we come together to worship our God, all kinds of barriers of language and the color of skin, nationality, and everything is broken down. We just come together as brothers and sisters in the Lord, and what a privilege it is that we can be part of this great family. And today it's a privilege for me especially to be here on this, particularly on this special day as we're celebrating Mother's Day. And so to all mothers and to all godly women, I want to also personally take the opportunity to wish you a happy and blessed Mother's Day. You are just wonderful. You're just amazing. There's a quote from Mahatma Gandhi. Because I'm from India, I thought I'd use that. It says, "It may be possible to gild pure gold, but who can make a mother more beautiful?" No one can. You cannot improve a mother. I want to just a brief tribute to my own mother. She's still alive. She's 94 years old. and still very actively involved in the ministry. Every single day she goes out and visits people, prays in homes, church members and so on. And every single Friday, from morning till evening, she conducts a fasting Bible study and prayer meeting for about 60 to 70 women every single Friday. And when I go to the office, whenever I'm in Salem, she lives about 2 minutes away from our office. And so I have lunch with her, and that's the opportunity I have. But my mother's always been a godly woman, and my tribute to her this morning is that I am here primarily because of her prayer. Even today, she spends about 2 to 3 hours every day in prayer, and she will never pray until she's able to kneel down and pray. And that's a godly woman and a mother, and the results of which the world is seeing, even through the little things that God is doing in and through my life. Thousands are being touched because of the life of one single mother. And so, it's so important for us to realize, mothers, your call is very, very special. Susanna Wesley, you probably obviously know it, she was a prayerful woman, a woman who taught all of her children the Word. She never wrote a book, never preached a sermon, and yet John and Charles Wesley changed evangelical Christianity. They changed the world through the ministry that they did because of the investment that their mother had made in their lives. Today we celebrate your unconditional love. We celebrate the influence you have. Sometimes it's silent, sometimes it's powerful, sometimes it's obvious, but you do have a powerful influence upon your families, your spouses, and the relationships that you have. Women, of course, are more relational than men, and they have a tremendous opportunity to influence those whom God brings into their lives. And we also celebrate the sacrifices that you make simply to be a mother. Motherhood is the exquisite inconvenience of being another person's everything. And that's what you are. And that's from someone anonymous. I don't know who said it. Usually I cannot come up with such deep thoughts. But it's good to be here. I'm so glad. I'm so thrilled to be in the YMCA, in the church at the YMCA. Because I think over the centuries, the connection between the church and the YMCA has been lost, has been broken. And now I see a renewal movement as I travel around the world and also provide leadership as part of a worldwide Christian Mission Network group of the YMCA, which your pastor Bjorn is also a part of. And so as I travel around the world, I see God doing something amazing at this point of time and renewing the YMCA, bringing back the Christian emphasis of the YMCA and the Christian mission of the YMCA. There was a time when the YMCA had drifted away from its Christian mission, but amazingly, God is bringing them back together. There's an amazing Christian mission network movement that's growing in Europe, in Latin America, and now here in the United States. It's wonderful to see that. And so, continue to pray for it. There are three things before I get into my message that I would ask your prayer for. One, pray for thousands of people who have been affected by the recent cyclone on the eastern part of India, in the states of Orissa, Bihar, and that whole coastal areas. Several of our churches have been affected. Church members have lost their houses, so we're doing a little bit of relief and rehabilitation work. So I would request you to pray that God's grace would be extended upon them and also upon our efforts as we reach out to them with Christian love and compassion, not only to our believers, but just to the whole community. It gives us an opportunity. Every need, every challenge is an opportunity for us to express God's love. So I would appreciate your prayer for that. Pray for the persecution in India that's increasing. Not necessarily that the persecution would be taken away. I want to talk about that a little later. It's easy to think that we don't want to be persecuted, but, you know, persecuted for the right reasons. And also that God would give the kind of grace that Christians would be able to endure the persecution through this, because we also know that wherever the church has been persecuted, it has grown significantly, and that is what we are experiencing. So even as I ask you to pray, I don't ask you to pray that persecution would go away, but that the church will have more grace, that God's grace would abound, particularly at this time, that they would be able to endure persecution and stand up strong for the faith. I also want to request your prayer for the upcoming General Assembly of the Asia and Pacific Alliance of YMCAs, and I'm taking some special efforts to be able to have a Christian Mission Network conference preceding the Asia and Pacific Alliance of YMCAs gathering the end of August and the first week of September. It's a little difficult, it's challenging, a little daunting, but I'm going to be traveling to Hong Kong and Japan to see if we can make that happen. Once, you know, there's a critical mass that develops, then we know that there will be more prayer that will be generated for the movement, and there will be a greater Christian influence upon the movement. The YMCA does a whole lot of good work around the world, but that's not enough. The foundations are here, and we must never forget that. The faith is the basis on which everything needs to happen, and that's the burden that I have and the vision that I have. So, we go to look at the lives of Aquila and Priscilla. We don't hear a lot about them. Not much is said in the scripture. There's only three or four references about them throughout the Bible, but they seem to have played a very prominent role for some reason or the other that their names are included. Now, Aquila and Priscilla came from Italy, we read that in the passage, because of Claudius chasing away all of the Jews. There was a riot there. It says it was because of a belief in a person called Crestus, which could have been because of Christians and Jews. There was clash and conflict, so he didn't want anything to do with them, and he sent them away from Italy, sent them away from Rome, so they're all finding a place to go and settle down, at least for a certain period of time, till he's gone and someone else can come, and they could return back to their places. Now, definitely, Aquila and Priscilla would not have been the only Jewish couple who have come because of that persecution and because of being sent away. Right? There would have been many, but those names are not mentioned. But Aquila and Priscilla's name is specifically mentioned for several reasons, and that's what I'd like to kind of meditate with you and share and see how that applies to our lives. To ordinary people, living their lives in a normal way, tent makers have come here, set up their equipment and set up their shop and making tents, and then they come into contact with Paul. The reason why we find their names in the biblical narrative is because they were people who had a clear perspective of the kingdom, of God's kingdom. Now, the kingdom of God was something that they were taught and learned right from childhood during their Jewish background. So they're clear about that. So they knew that, you know, they kind of lived a dual life in the sense that they were living in this world. They lived in Rome, but they were also living in the kingdom. That they were part of the kingdom. And then they move and come over to Corinth. They knew that they're living in Corinth, but they were still part of the kingdom. Everything comes under the domain, the reign of the God that they believe in. And sometimes we tend to forget that. We forget that we are people of the kingdom, and God's kingdom is universal. God's kingdom is eternal as we go into the scripture. I don't want to go into too much detail. And God's rule and reign, his domain, is everywhere. The speaker, Stephanie, at the conference pointed it out very well. There is no distinction between the sacred and the secular. Sometimes we have this feeling that when we think of God's kingdom, you know, a place like this where Christians gather together is part of God's kingdom, and when we walk out of the door, God's kingdom is not there. That's not true. God's kingdom is everywhere. And these are people who had a clear perspective of the fact that they had this dual citizenship. One of the world, but then of a greater level of being part of the kingdom of God. And my friends, my brothers and sisters, as Christians, we should always be conscious of this reality that we live and move in two spheres, everywhere, every moment. Whether we're awake or asleep, wherever we may be physically, we're also in Christ, in the kingdom. It's beautiful. Paul, writing in all of his epistles, addresses the saints in a certain place, and then he says the saints in Christ. For example, Colossians chapter 1 and 2, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. You are in Colossae, but the great of reality is that you are in Christ. You are in the kingdom and part of the kingdom. That is the greater call that we have in our lives. While we live in this world, we carry out our duties, our roles, our responsibilities with all seriousness, and that is important. However, beyond all that lies a lofty call upon every Christian's life to live in Christ, in the kingdom. I don't hear an amen. Our life in this world is temporary, but our life in the kingdom is eternal. So what's important? These two people have lived in constant awareness with a clear perspective that they were citizens of God's kingdom. And I think that's why we see their names here. Now, what happens with people with this kind of a perspective? As a people with kingdom perspective, number one, they were surrendered to the sovereignty of God. They knew that everything that happened in their lives, things that are easy or hard or difficult or challenges or persecution or being chased away, whatever it is, it was all part of the sovereign plan and purpose of God in their lives. And I think it is this sense that really made them so special that God used them powerfully. And I think this is the reason why Paul, too, might have been attracted to them. Of course, there were many other Jewish people who had come there, Jews who had come there, and Paul might have been going around. They wouldn't have been the only tent makers there. There may have been others, too. Of course, it all linked Paul and Aquila and Priscilla together. But I think the way that they surrendered to God's sovereignty in their lives is what truly attracted them, because both Paul and Aquila and Priscilla were the same kind of people. Paul was totally surrendered to God's sovereignty. Sometimes he said, the Lord stopped me from doing this, and sometimes he said, the Lord's Spirit, led by the Spirit, I go here, and so on. He was totally controlled, totally led by the Spirit of God, and knew that God was sovereign in his life. Nothing happens without him being in control. Look at this. All that Paul went through in the previous chapters from 16, if you would read, you know, his experience in Athens, his experience in Philippi, his experience in Thessalonica. And so even when he comes to Corinth, writing to the Corinthians, he says, I came to you with fear and trembling, not knowing what was going to happen, because Corinth was such a city of darkness. But God, in his sovereignty, prepares someone for him there. And again, you know, things that have happened to Aquila and Priscilla. In verse 2, we see the Emperor Claudius commands all the Jews to leave Rome. And then in verse 2, we read that Aquila and Priscilla move to Corinth, and it is there that they meet Paul, who's lonely and penniless. In verse 20 to 17, they're one to Christ, or maybe they'd already known about Jesus or become Christians, or they were discipled and then discipled by Paul. They worked together to build the church in Corinth. Paul later leaves Corinth on a trip and leaves Aquila and Priscilla in Ephesus. And then Apollos comes to Ephesus, and they are able to kind of correct some of his ways and teach Apollos, the great preacher, talented teacher, the way. Is all of this by chance? Or what? People who are surrendered to the sovereignty of God see the providential hand of God in everything that happens in their lives. And that is the attitude that we must have towards things that happen in our lives. God's fingerprint, God's footprint is everywhere in my life. Sometimes it's easy for me to understand. Sometimes it's difficult for me to understand. I don't understand. Sometimes things are easy for me to accept. Sometimes they're not. But it doesn't mean that God's hand is not there. It is everywhere because God is sovereign. Turn to your neighbor next to you and say, my God is sovereign. He's totally in control. He provides for every need. You probably don't do this in this church.
Okay.
More Pentecostal. The Amplified Version of Romans 8:28, it's beautiful. We are assured and know that God, being a partner in their labor, all things work together and are fitting into a plan for good to and for those who love God and are called according to His design and purpose. And those who are surrendered to God, the sovereignty of God, also experience the peace of God everywhere and in everything that they do. I want to tell you a story. In Orissa, a few years ago, the Christian church went through an intense time of persecution. About 30,000 people from the villages of that area had to run away into the forests and the jungles, into the hills. And they were there for almost 4 to 6 months, could not come back. Because if they came back, their lives were in danger, they would have been killed. Several hundred Christians were killed, several pastors were killed, several churches were burnt down and destroyed. And so, in the midst of all of this, one of our pastors, when they were at home worshiping, a mob came, started beating them up, and in that process, you know, the whole family got scattered. And they ran away with the crowds in the jungles, and for more than 6 months, each one did not know where the other person was. They were all scattered in different places. And this pastor tells the story about how the suffering that they went through without food, without water, without clothing, without shelter. I won't go into those details. But miraculously, 6 months later, they knew that each other was alive, and then they finally came back together. And after the persecution was over, a year or so later, they went back to the same village, brought together Christians again, and restarted the church once again. And now they have more than 200 believers in that congregation. We were able to provide them a life center, a church building. And you know, his testimony was, I'm so thankful to God for taking us through this persecution. Because through that, our church became strong. Now we have a beautiful place to worship and a resource to share with our community. Who can say that? Hunger, poverty, need, and all of that. And yet, in spite of all that, he was able to say, I'm thankful because of the persecution. I want to read this from Charles Spurgeon. Men will allow God to be everywhere but on his throne. They will allow him to be in his workshop to fashion worlds and make stars. They will allow him to be in his almondry to dispense his alms and bestow his bounties. They will allow him to sustain the earth and bear up the pillars thereof, or light the lamps of heaven, or rule the waves of the ever-moving ocean. But when God ascends his throne, his creatures then gnash their teeth. And we proclaim an enthroned God and his right to do as he wills and with his own, to dispose of his creatures as he thinks well, without consulting them in that matter. Then it is that we are hissed and execrated. And then it is that men turn a deaf ear to us. But for God on his throne is not the God they love. It's one thing to talk about God's sovereignty. It's one thing to know about God's sovereignty. But it's another thing really to be surrendered totally to it. No matter what happens, I will never be shaken. Because I'm part of the unshakable kingdom. And I'm ruled by an unchanging king, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. People who have a kingdom perspective, secondly, are willing to embrace the paradoxes of kingdom living. You know, once we have this general feeling that once you become a Christian, God's going to take care of everything and meet all of your needs, and it's just going to be a bed of roses. No, Christian life is a paradox. It's in giving that you gain. It's in dying that you live. It's through the cross that the crown is received. It's through persecution that the church grows. It's a paradox. It cannot be explained, but that is what it is. 2 Corinthians 6, Paul talks about this beautifully. He says, we put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry is not discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love. The apostle of Paul going through all of these for the cause, for the sake of the kingdom. And that's the reason why you and I are here. Because someone willingly embraced those paradoxes, knowing that God is sovereign. And that's the story with Aquila and Priscilla. It's a paradox. They were chased away, but you don't see them grumbling. They say, well, it's part of God's plan. He's working out something. We just need to live through this, and someday everything will come to surface. Paul says, Romans 16:3 to 5, he says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for my sake, because they knew that life in the kingdom had some of its own paradoxes. The third thing I want to say is that people with a kingdom perspective are committed to kingdom expansion. They don't simply say we're part of the kingdom and fold their hands and sit quietly. They're constantly looking at ways, looking at opportunities to see how God's reign can be expanded, how people can be brought under God's reign in every possible way. So when Paul goes to Ephesus, they went along with him. And here, Ephesus, the dark city, one of the darkest pagan cities of that time, totally transformed. And Paul says, you stay behind and teach these people. They are there. Apollos comes. He's a great teacher. He's a great preacher. But he wasn't preaching something, right? So they quietly take him and teach and train him. Number one, they were Christians to the core. That's what our faith is all about. We are called to be sent out. Jesus called his disciples, we read that in Mark, first of all, to be with him. And then that he would give them the authority and send them out as his apostles. That's not just the apostles. That's each one of us. In that sense, we are all apostles. We are all sent ones. We are all involved in the expansion of the reign of God upon our communities. And we must never forget that. That's what the call of the Christian is about. Every single person who comes to the Lord in our ministry is expected to win other people to the Lord. Every church that's planted multiplies itself every year because we teach them that that is the reason why God has called them. It's not about gathering, which is important. We gather together for fellowship, worship, because we are the body of Christ, but we are also the body of Christ in the world. We are also scattered into the world so that the kingdom will expand. Number two, number one, they were Christians to the core. Number two, they were companions. I don't have time. I'm running out of time. They were companions with each other, and they were companions to whoever God brought into their lives. They accommodated Paul. They welcomed him. They worked with him. It's an amazing testimony to Christian life. The world needs that kind of a thing today. The companionship that it's looking for, the community that it's looking for, and we have that experience to share with the rest of the world. We are to share with those in need. In a world which is bent upon getting, we are the ones who are called to give. And the third thing, Paul addresses them as co-workers, as people committed to expansion of the kingdom. Number one, they were lived as Christians. Number two, as companions. And number three, as co-workers with Paul in the task of building the kingdom. This couple are later commended by Paul as fellow workers in Christ, to whom all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful. We read that in Romans 16, 3 and 4. Paul was a great Christian, no doubt, and a great missionary evangelist, no doubt. But how much of Paul would have accomplished if he was doing it alone, if he didn't have these kind of co-workers with him? Never forget that that is the call that God has upon the life of every Christian. It is every believer's duty to live out Christ in every respect for the world to see, through words and through our deeds. Someone said, share Christ with others, preach Christ, but use words whenever you can. And finally, I just want to draw our attention to Priscilla herself. The role of Priscilla. Due to the male dominance throughout ancient history, the man was always mentioned first when couples were mentioned, and we see that. Adam and Eve, Ananias and Sapphira, etc., etc. And then also in the beginning, it's about Aquila as a man who had come from Pontus and his wife Priscilla. But later on, Priscilla is always mentioned first. Priscilla and Aquila. Contrary to this usual practice, Luke and Paul mention Priscilla first in 5 out of the 7 times mention of the couple. Bible scholars believe that this may have been because Priscilla was a more prominent minister and a teacher than Aquila. We don't know, but that could have been the case. And Paul calls him the co-worker. Paul later refers to Priscilla as a celebrated missionary and a co-worker in Jesus Christ. Friends, I want to talk about, especially address the ladies today here, celebrating Mother's Day, but all the ladies, you have an important role in the building of God's kingdom. Today, the church in India is growing to a great extent, significantly because of the role that women are playing in witnessing, prayer, discipleship, and in the way they are impacting their communities. I wish I could tell you stories, but I don't have the time. But the church in India is growing, and the church around the world is growing that way. I was sharing last night with the group that met at home, and I was sharing about the ministry of how God is using women. You have a special role in the kingdom that only you can fulfill, others can't. Never ever say, I'm just a woman, I can't do it, or I'm just a mother. You have a powerful role that you have to play in the kingdom work. Today, we work with about 70,000 women through our ministry, women who are enrolled in an ongoing training program for ministry within the context of the local church. They're just ordinary believers, probably like Priscilla, but powerful workers for the kingdom, whom God is using in a powerful way to influence their families and to bring about transformation in their communities. This is the challenge that the church faces today, and these are the lessons that we learn from Aquila and Priscilla. What a challenge. God needs each one of us. We need to understand that we are part of his kingdom primarily, and then part of wherever else we are. And we must be committed to kingdom expansion. I want to very briefly close with this illustration. During the Second World War, I believe a beautiful cathedral in Germany was bombed and ruined. And so as people were trying to put everything back together, they found a beautiful marble statue of Jesus Christ that was destroyed in the bombing, and the debris they found it. Everything else for the arms of Christ was intact. So there was some discussion among the people, what should they do with this statue? Should they discard it? Should they repair it, restore it? Finally, it was decided that they just put the statue as it is. So they built a pedestal in the center of the town, put the statue on top, and under the statue they wrote in bold, bright inscriptions, "Christ has no hands but yours." Would you pray with me, please? Father, what a privilege it is that you have given us the opportunity to gather together, have fellowship with one another, to worship and to sing and praise and pray and hear the word. But there are millions still who are waiting to come under the shadow of the cross, to come under the reign of God. And Father, today we pray that we, each one of us, just like Aquila and Priscilla, feel that special hand of the sovereign God upon our lives and would be totally surrendered to the call that you have for each one of us, the unique call that you have for each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Y Church podcast. For more information about the Y Church, check us out online at theychurch.org.